morning. Again, just good to see you again. I'm so glad that you are here. And what?
Twice in a row.
That is correct. Yes, I am extremely excited to share some news kind of going on in the church. It's you know, I thought summer would be kind of slow. Typically in the summer, our numbers drop way off. That has not happened this year. It's been pretty crazy. Makes me a little scared of what's going to happen in the fall, but I think it's going to be good. And to go along with all that, we've got some things happening. We've started the parking lot back. If many of you have kind of seen that, there's some work going on out there, and that's pretty cool to see some stuff happening with that finally again. Our students played laser tag yesterday outside somewhere, I understand, and then they are going to Six Flags also here in a few weeks on August 1st. So maybe you're a 5th grade through 12th grader and you would like to go to Six Flags. There's sign-ups out there in the foyer. Maybe you would like to be a chaperone, and then you can go under the, you know, cloak of responsible adult. We have so many of those people, and you're all laughing at yourselves right now. You're like, yes, I'm a responsible adult. And you can go hang out with them and ride roller coasters and suffer for the kingdom of God. That'll all be going on August 1st, and there's a sign up out there, so make sure you hit that up if you're interested. And then rush is tonight, rush hours tonight. I have a lot of people go, you know, and they turn in a thing, you know, I want to join, or how do I join, or whatever. Rush hour is our membership class, so if you want to join the church, this is your chance. You come to the deal tonight, 6 o'clock. Right here in this room, we'll be hanging out, and I usually teach that, and come ask questions, find out what we believe and things about our church, the history or whatever, and you can ask whatever you want. I don't care. I've been asked pretty much everything at this point, so come hang out with us tonight for that. That'll be pretty cool. And then this is kind of something happening personally in my life, but really it'll affect our church as a whole. And about a month and a half ago or so, I found out about a new type of seminary, I guess is what you could call it. It's a master's program. That this is the first year of it, and it's in Seattle. They're only taking like 50 people, about something like that, for this deal. And I thought, well, I'll throw my name in the hat. The people that are professors are actual other pastors from churches that most guys like me would love just to get to go hang out with and have lunch and find out a little bit of, you know, how their stuff is going or whatever. And so I applied. I threw my name in the hat, and I got accepted. And so that means now I got to go. I'm just asking if you would just to be praying for me through that, and to have mercy on me for the next year, because it is a year-long program. And for the next year, I will be traveling to Seattle once a month to go up there to sit in class. But I'm sure I will have to do a lot from this end as well. So it's kind of this crazy thing, and I'm pretty jacked up about it. But it's pretty nuts. So just pray for me about all that. So me in school, man, like oil and water, and I'm praying that it'll be different, because this is different, a different way of doing it, maybe. So just pray for me with that. Band's been on the road. I know that they're probably tired, because they've been on the road, if they didn't say that. And I'm just going to go ahead and throw myself out there and say, I'm pretty tired too. We had somebody in the hospital, a young lady from our church had a bad accident last night. And it was sounding really bad at first, headed to trauma. And usually when it's headed to trauma, then I'm headed out the door. But anyway, she's actually doing pretty good. But I was there and got home at like 3:30 this morning. And then my oldest daughter started throwing up around 5:30. And so, man, I am just running on this Mountain Dew that I bought earlier today. And I told the first service that our new slogan for the day, at least, is Mountain Dew for Jesus. And so don't mind, love God, love people. It's Mountain Dew for Jesus, and you can go share that with whoever you have lunch with today. And I'm sure they'll enjoy that. So, but anyway, a lot of stuff going on, a lot of cool stuff going on. We are still in this series, Engage. And we're actually probably not even halfway through this joker yet. And I don't know about you, but God is really speaking to my heart through His Word. And I hope that you're taking this not just on Sunday mornings, but something that you could take with you during the week and that God can influence your life and that you can re-study the scripture that we are teaching and praying over and whatnot. And so this is some pretty powerful stuff. And today we start into chapter 2, so at least we're into a different chapter now. And so that's pretty exciting. And the stuff that we're talking about today is stuff that really hits home. And I'll be honest with you, I think that most of us think that when we read this passage of Scripture, we're thinking, oh, well, that doesn't affect me because I'm good with that. And I'm just here to tell you that God's probably going to convict your heart today. And I just want to prepare you for that. And you need to prepare yourself for that. You need to prepare to be open to allow God to speak to your heart about that. So, in fact, I just want to pray for us. Let's just pray for a second and ask God to speak to our hearts. God, I pray that we would be open to your leading this morning, that we would be open to your word, and that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would take it. Lord, we can take it. We're big boys and girls, and God, we want to hear what you have for us, and we want to be better at who you've called us to be. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, that we would listen, speak to our hearts, God, as we continue to try to speak to yours this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. So, this morning is about discrimination. Yo. So, you know, what is discrimination? That's the question for the day. Or even maybe the better question for the day is, do you discriminate against anyone? Is that something that you participate in? Is that something that you do? And I would venture to say that most of us would probably say, oh, no, I'm good at that. You know, that's another generation. Well, in lies the question, what is discrimination? Because I think for most of us, you know, we hear that word and we think about it and we're used to hearing that word in, you know, context of at the office or it having only to do with race or, you know, what it might be. And those things are definitely part of this, but they're not all of it. And so this morning, I want to just encourage you. I want you to think about, do I discriminate against anyone? And to follow that, I ask you this question. Do you have favorites? Do you pick favorites? Are there people that you would absolutely not hang out with and then people that you love to hang out with? Of course you do. Of course you do. Well, the scripture that we're looking at today hits home in so many different directions with this particular passage in talking about this very subject. And I'll just go ahead and start in chapter 2, verse 1. If you've got a Bible, you can join in with me. But chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And I wanted to stop right there because James is opening up a can right off the get-go of this thing. And he's saying right off the bat, "Oh, brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Other translations may say the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And what James is doing here is he's setting the stage for us for something for us to see. And that is that there's two things happening here. There's like two teams in this verse. You have the team of people that show partiality. And then you have the team that are for the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And he's using strong words here. And, you know, this is the kind of stuff that I think many times we'll skip over. You know, we read it and we're like, oh, yeah, you know, he's God. Of course, he's glorious because he's God. Well, I mean, these are the moments when we should respond to God when we read that. Our response shouldn't be just to read over it and just move on to the next thing, but to say, oh, my gosh. God, you are glorious. You are awesome. You are unbelievable. Jesus Christ is truly amazing. He is glorious. And I'm afraid what we do is we skip it and we miss what James is trying to do, especially here as he's reminding us that the Lord, the Lord of glory, is not a Lord that shows partiality. Two different ends of the spectrum. And for so many of us, we come and we say, oh yeah, I love God. man, I love God, and I'm really trying to do what He wants me to do, and yeah, go and growing in the Lord and all that stuff. But then at the end of the day, you can't have both. You can't have both, because if we show partiality, then we are not showing the glory of God. Verse 2 says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Let me ask you a question. Do you act differently around people that have status or money? I have served in a church where I have seen pastors absolutely hand and feet serving people that give financially to the church. Like, if they don't do that, they're going to quit giving. To the point that they ignore the poor. There was a moment at a church that I served at that someone opened my eyes to something. It was in a very affluent area, where this church was at. And they took me to what was called the other side of the tracks. And I'd heard people refer to the other side of the tracks when I've been, but I'd just never seen it. It's kind of off the beaten path, I guess, from where everything else was. And someone, one of my youth workers at the time, took me and said, "Chris, I want you to hop in the truck. I want to take you and show you something." And they took me across the tracks. And within blocks of where the average house costs about $300,000, I saw shacks that would rival anything that we might see on a video about feeding children on the other side of the world. And it absolutely floored me. And I realized then, the church oftentimes does a terrible job at this particular thing. We show distinctions and we become judges with evil thoughts. We discriminate against people. This passage of Scripture shows us the poor man, in fact, and the shabby clothing. I mean, it is translated literally filthy and nasty. And poor is in like translated out as like a beggar, someone that has nothing, absolutely nothing. And for so many of us, we miss what it means to love people in those situations, because it's not comfortable for us, and they don't look like us, and they don't talk like us. God has called us to not discriminate. Say, "Well, Chris, our church is a good church. Our church is not a church that discriminates. Everybody is welcome at our church. We let people dress however they're going to dress, and encourage them just to come and let the Lord change their lives, and there's some truth to that. But my friends, I'm here to tell you today that we discriminate. We discriminate. I was reading a book by one of the men that will be one of my professors here before long, and he wrote in this book talking about how his church was growing, and in the midst of a time when the church in general is declining, his church is growing by leaps and bounds. It's a great church. And a reporter came to his church. this reporter came to his church and said, you know, he asked, could I go and ask your congregation questions about why it is that you're growing while other churches are declining? And they said, absolutely. So the reporter is standing outside waiting for people to come out the doors after a service. And he's standing out there, and as people start coming out, he's stopping them, you know, here and there and saying, hey, can I ask you a few questions? Absolutely. And as he begins to ask questions, he says, why is it your church is growing while others are declining? And the reporter said, this is kind of quoting the reporter through the pastor, he said, the reporter said over and over that he kept getting the same exact answer. And when he asked, why is your church growing while others are declining? He said, unbelievably, unanimously, everybody that came out the door said, Jesus. Why is your church growing? What's happening here? Why is this, Jesus? And he said, overwhelmingly, not only that, but everyone that he talked to wanted to talk to him about Jesus, wanted to talk to him more than just standing on the step out in front of the church. And they all invited him to go eat with them. And said, why don't you just come and go with us? We're gonna go to Taco Bell. It's got a KFC inside of it. 2-in-1. And he said that people were saying, come eat with us. We would love to talk to you about Jesus. We would love to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus and about the church. Come have lunch with us. Come to our home and have lunch with us. I don't know you from Adam, but hey, come have lunch with us. And I'm going to be honest with you. As soon as I read that, I began to pray that God would change the heart of this church, that we would be that people. That we would be a people that when new people walk through the door, or someone that we don't know, and you're saying, Chris, our church is getting kind of big. I don't know a lot of people. Uh-huh. But that when people that we don't know, that we are placed within some proximity of them, that we could go to them and say, why don't you come and eat with me? Come have lunch. I would love to get to talk to people that come to visit our church and they tell me, I really like your church and it's kind of cool and all that kind of stuff, but I would really like to get, you know, I really like your church, kind of cool, but I'll tell you what really blew me away was the fact that I had like 3 or 4 people want me to go eat with them. And what's up with everybody wanting to go to Taco Bell? Because it's got KFC in it. Somebody said yes, that's right. We discriminate against the lost. And it is a sin. James is calling us where we need to be called. He's saying, if you love God, if you say that He's the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, then you've got to believe that He wants us to love people that we don't know and don't look like us and they don't dress like us and maybe they're smelly or maybe they got 15 colors in their hair. Watch it. God is calling us to love them. We're guilty of discriminating against people that don't have something to give us in return. I've seen churches that do nothing but target the rich, and it makes me mad. I can't keep thinking about it. It makes me boil. God has called us as a church to start a church that we would reach people that would go unreached by other people and not based upon their demographics. Someone had this conversation with me the other day and they're on another side of Nashville and they were talking about somebody was wanting, you know, they were talking to somebody that was going to plant a church over there and that they said, you know, there's not a whole lot of churches up, you know, northwest of Nashville. Why don't you go that direction? And they just flat told them, they said, the money's not there. I can't tell you how many people told me that. It'll be harder doing it that way. It'll be harder going up there. I said, it doesn't matter. We'll be poor as long as we need to be poor to reach the people that God has called us to reach. This passage of Scripture brings life to us and telling us that if we do this, if we choose the rich over the poor, offering them the chair and telling the other to sit down on the floor, that we have become judges with evil thoughts. How's that set with you today? Take that home. Write that on the mirror. Judge with evil thoughts. Verse 5 says this, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" And right there, I just want to stop and I want to explain that to you for just a second and just kind of let us set on this, because I think it's important to understand what he's saying here. And what he's saying is, he's not saying that rich people can't have salvation. He's not saying that someone that has wealth couldn't be saved. But what he is saying is that the poor, and we see this throughout other scripture, and that's why we know what he's saying, the poor have nothing to begin with. Going back to the literal translation of this, this is about a beggar. This is about somebody that's got nothing. And why are they more prone to have faith in the kingdom of God and to have a closer relationship with Christ? You want to know why? Because they have nothing. They have nothing in this world to rely on. Titles are no good. Stuff is no good because they don't have money to buy it. They rely on God because that's all they've got. And for those of us that have stuff, we have to battle that. We have to battle the fact that we want to make ourselves feel like we are in control at times instead of having pure faith in Jesus Christ. And yet these are the people that oftentimes we will discriminate against. As you can tell, this is not the type of message that's going to grow the offering. Verse 6 says this, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court?" Aren't we guilty sometimes of wanting the people that do oppress us, the people that bring us down? Aren't we guilty of just wanting their acceptance so many times, so much that we just do anything for them? The translation there on drag is literal. The people that would drag us into court. Yet deep down, because they have money, we want their acceptance. And deep down inside, it's because we want what they have. Verse 7, "Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Blaspheming there in the name that it's talking about is the fact that they were called Christians. You got to keep in context here what's going on. These are Jews, and they're on the run, and they're on the run because they're Christians. They believe that Christ is the way. And being on the run, they're being blasphemed against, and yet those very people are the people that they're wanting to accept them. Not about kingdom here. It's not about them saying, "Oh, I want them to be saved." It's saying, "I want them to accept me." And James knows what's going on, and when he's talking about blaspheming, he's talking about that basically they're taking God's name in vain. Making fun of the fact that they are Christ followers. In verse 8, it says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." What's that about? What's the royal law about? The royal law is basically like the standard. If you go back to then, they took this, what we know is even scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And just on that premise, and I think we can all understand this today, on that premise, laws and most things were founded upon what was morally right and wrong, whether they believed in God or not, was based upon the fact of you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And James is saying, you know, if you could just keep the royal law, you'd be doing good. But, verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And I think so many times the sin that we commit in our lives, we just chalk it up and sweep it under the rug. Oh, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing that I don't want to talk to them. It's a little thing that, you know that I'm just going to pretend like they're not there. Just a little thing that I'm not going to invite them over for lunch. Just a little thing that I won't open up my life to them, to minister to them. James has something to say about those little things. He gives us a hypothetical situation. In fact, if you look through the book of James, James gives a whole bunch of hypothetical situations. My friend Joey, who's on our staff, Joey and I grew up together, if you didn't know that. And Joey used to do this to us. I mean to all of us that were friends growing up. Joey used to play up these hypothetical situations. And it was always to try to get a rise out of us. And it was stuff like this. It was stuff like, hey, what if that kid stole your baseball cards and burned them all? What would you do? What would you do if that guy like took a bat and beat up your car? What would you do? I mean, he did it like all the way through high school. He doesn't do it that much anymore, every once in a while. But James's hypothetical situation is not one to make us mad, but it's one for us to be called out to. And it says in verse 10, it says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, if you could keep the whole law, if you didn't sin at all, and you had this one little sin, this sin of partiality, this sin of discrimination, if you just had this one little sin, what would that mean? It means that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Sin is sin. Say, Chris, it can't be. Sin can't just be sin. It can in the eyes of God. You want to know why? Because it all breaks his heart. Don't believe me? Try out verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. In other words, you did both. If you did one, you did the other. Even if you didn't do it, you're just as guilty because it's still sin. Say, Chris, this is heavy. Yeah, I know. You know why it's heavy? You know why we struggle with this? Because we're selfish. And oftentimes we just don't want to take the time. We just don't want to go to the extra effort. And we say, you know, Chris, I've already got a lot of buddies. I've already got a lot of relationships in my life. Let me be the voice of God to at least say this much. It's not about our buddies or our buddy list. It is about the kingdom of God. God has called us, created us for his glory, that we would be lights here on earth, little lights that came from the Father of lights, that people would see Jesus Christ in us. You say, Chris, it's hard. And I'm here to tell you that I know that it is. I know that it's not easy. I didn't say that it was. But I am saying it's worth fighting for. If there's anything that we've got on this planet while we're here that's worth fighting for, it's this. Number one would be for salvation. Number two would be that other people would have salvation. Say, Chris, I don't know enough about the Bible. I didn't say you had to. I just said you had to put yourself out there and love people. Say, Chris, I'm not good at talking. Doesn't matter. Invite them to lunch. Stare at them. Eat your chicken and stare at them. You know? Universal language of here's a taco is a good thing. We make excuses for the silliest things. God is calling us to do something that is so important for the kingdom of God that we're missing it. And James is having to come out of the chute and using words like favoritism and partiality, which truthfully, literally translate as discrimination. And we are discriminating against the lost. What do we do? Verse 12. Verse 12 says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. What's James saying? Well, James is trying to emphasize something. He's using so. So speak. So act. Do it. Just, you know, quit thinking about it and just do it. Just love people. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. This morning, we are called to show mercy. And you know what happens when we show mercy? Do you know what happens when we show the love of God to people? I mean, do you have any idea? Because it's in the closing statement. It says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Our willingness to allow God to use us to show mercy to people that nobody in this world will show mercy to, God will use that to triumph over their judgment and over our judgment. You see, here's the thing. We mean well sometimes. And we say, I want to love God, so I'm going to go love people. I'm going to do something and try to love some people so that I can love God. And what we do is we've gotten it backwards. Because what we've done is that we have gone and we've done deeds. We're doing deeds, and we'll talk about that later in this book. But we're doing things that are good things. But we're empty in doing them because we don't love God first. You see, we'll love people when we love God. It shouldn't be hard for us to love people because when we love God, we love people. Because when we love God, we see lost people. When we love God, we see hurting people. We see people that need Jesus Christ. And we won't be partial against them. And we won't show favoritism to everybody else. We'll have to watch ourselves to not show favoritism to just the lost when we really love God. I'm praying that our church becomes the place where people come and they are overwhelmed with the love of the people that are part of the body of Christ. If you go back in the beginning of this passage of Scripture and it uses the word assembly, and remember, the Jews are on the run here. That is translated synagogue. And what that means is, you know, what we would normally think is being a building, what most people normally think is a church is being a building. He's not saying that. He's saying, look, you where you're at in your little house church is on the run, running around, doing the underground railroad thing, on the run from the law, trying to keep yourself from getting killed because you love Jesus. You keep loving people. you keep loving people, and you quit looking for things in return, and let God use mercy to overcome judgment. God wants to use us to do that. He wants to use this church to do that. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. God, it is sharp as a knife. God, I pray that this morning, God, that we would take it and that we would heed to it. I pray so that we would act and so that we would speak as your scripture tells us to do. God, let us not be afraid of encountering new people in our lives. And Lord, let us know that when we're doing it, that we're doing it for your name and not for our own, and that we're not doing it looking for something in return, but that we're doing it for your kingdom. God, I pray, Lord, that you would use it. God, I pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts about it. I pray, Lord, that you would change us so that we will love people. But God, you have to change us so that we will love you. And God, that means us turning to you and us giving our hearts to you and our lives to you. So Father, this morning, I pray that you would convict us of that first, that we would love you so that we can love people. God, thank you for your word. In your name I pray. Amen. The ushers are going to come and take our offering.